Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. I've done very well in this deal, and it's well known. So the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Let me begin with a quotation from Nelson Mandela, of all people. This is one of his quotations. He says, "One of the deepest fear, our deepest fear, is not that we are inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It is our light, not our darkness, that most frightens us. We ask ourselves, who am I to be brilliant, gorgeous, talented and fabulous? Actually, who are you not to be? You are a child of God. Your playing small doesn't serve the world. There is nothing enlightened about shrinking so that other people won't feel insecure around you." You and I are children of God. And God can do wonderful things to us, but we often shrink from allowing him to do so. Jesus said, "Go. Go into all the world." And we say, "I can't do that." Jesus said, "Yes, you can. You go." In a book of daily readings I have on my shelf, I found this quotation from Lee Strobel. I've often quoted him in sermons. He's a wonderful writer. And this is about tour bus Christians. I've no idea from which book it came from originally, but it's just in a book of Celtic readings. He says, "Tour bus Christians drive comfortably through life as they gaze out the window at others who are elbow deep in the daily adventure of serving God and working among spiritually needy people. Tour bus Christians are insulated from the real world activity and excitement of God's work. They may avoid some of the pain that's involved, and they may protect themselves from the difficulties and struggles. But there's no real adventure on a tour bus. They miss out on the excitement of living at the edge of expectation. They don't experience the tremendous countercultural truth that the more a Christian pours himself out serving others in God's name, the more God will fill him to overflowing. The adventure comes when you tell the tour bus to stop and you jump off and you say, 'Lord, I want to get into the fray. I want to play a role in the biggest adventure story of all time. Use me to make a difference. Use me to impact a young person for you. Use me to solve someone's problem. Use me to soothe someone's pain. Use me to answer someone's prayer. Use me to feed someone who's hungry. Use me to rescue a child. Use me to bring someone to you. Use me to ease someone's loneliness. Use me to raise a godly family. Use me to deepen someone's faith. Use me to cheer someone on. Use me to help a broken person understand that he's precious in your sight. Use me to touch lives in your name. I don't want to just observe cathedrals through my bus window. I want to roll up my sleeves and build one. Lord, use me to build a living cathedral dedicated to your glory." That's wonderful. Stop the bus. I want a real adventure. Jesus told us to go and make disciples. Our aim is not to fill the church. Our aim is to make disciples. And I think a lot of preachers, we dream of filling a church. We don't dream of making disciples. But Jesus told us to go and make disciples. He didn't actually say go and preach. He didn't say go and make listeners. He said go and make disciples. Disciple in the Bible is used far more often than preaching. It's the one word we need to follow Jesus. In the days when I had a brain, I was a church historian, and many years brain dead now, but I still remember some of it. And I remember when I was doing my master's in church history, looking at Origen, and he was a teacher in the early church, a difficult character, a bit of a bully, a bit of a loud mouth, a bit of a motor mouth, but a very large character. And he had his own sort of theology school. And what struck me about Origen was this, and he became one of my heroes because of it. You would do a lecture course with Origen. At the end of his lecture course, his students wrote it down, his students remembered him. This is what his students say. Once you'd done his lecture course, you were on fire for Jesus. Once you had studied theology under Origen's teaching, you were passionate about Jesus as the Word of God. You loved him above everything and everyone. He could inspire people to love Jesus and follow him. And it's interesting that if you look at Origen's pupils, many of them met their death as martyrs, preaching Jesus Christ in the teeth of opposition from the Roman Empire. Making disciples. Now, I mean, that's easy to say. One of my friends has had written above the door, above the exit of his church, the words, "The mission field begins here," as you set out for home at the end of a service. Making disciples. Our workplace is a place of mission. And it's a rotten place. Maybe you live in I know many of you do actually complain to me about you work in a rotten place. And many of you have told me how you're not very happy in your place of work. And maybe that's why you're there. Because everyone else is unhappy too. Magnus is laughing because he has to work with me every week. But maybe you're there to make a difference. Because everyone else is finding it difficult as well. Who knows? Maybe you are the light in the darkness. Maybe you are the voice of kindness in the harsh reality of your workplace. Could be having trouble in your family, but you're there in your family for a reason. Could be having trouble in your neighborhood. You're there in the neighborhood for a reason. All of us are where we are for a reason. And Jesus invites us to become disciples, to become learners of him. Mike Iaconelli, in his one of my favorite books, Messy Spirituality, so the spirituality for the rest of us, he writes this. He wants the kind of spiritual growth that begins with desire, not guilt, passion, not principles, desperation, not obligation. Are you ready to travel the road of failure, frustration, and surprise? Because for him, that's what being a disciple has meant. Traveling the road of failure, frustration, and surprise. Getting it wrong, getting it right. Messy spirituality. Jesus says, go and make disciples. To live under the authority of the Master. And how is that shown? To go into the world and make disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and Jesus Christ. When we baptize people, we are demonstrating the authority of Jesus Christ over these lives. I don't baptize them in my name. Don't baptize them in the church's name. We baptize them in the name of Father, Son, Holy Ghost. We baptize them into the authority of Jesus Christ. And maybe we're planning a baptismal service soon. Maybe this is a word in season. It's time for you to move up and to be baptized and to acknowledge that Jesus is your master. Juan Carlos Ortiz was a don't know if he's still alive. I think he must be. He's an Argentinian preacher. I heard him many years ago. He was very popular at one time. And he did a tour of Britain. I happened to be living fairly close to one of his lectures. And he gave his talks sort of... he was a great preacher. And he used some wonderful illustrations. But he said what happened in his church was this. The Spirit of God fell on his church to the point that whenever somebody mentioned, or a hymn mentioned, Jesus Christ as Lord, a kind of hush went over them. They felt a sense of awe and holy fear. They didn't anymore use the word Jesus is Lord lightly, because they recognized that lordship was something powerful, something that had demands on their life. We're to go and make disciples and baptize them. Many years ago, so long ago that Susan and I were actually just in the process of getting engaged at the time. We just met at a Bible college. We both studied under a very famous missiologist called Bishop Leslie Newbegin. He was a bishop of the Church of South India. And very interesting, but he said some things, you know, that stick with you always. And one thing he laughed at was a thing called mission stations that missionaries used to go to in India. And they would all go there. All the missionaries would live together in a compound. And they'd have a school there and all sorts of things. They'd all go and live together in this missionary compound. It's called a mission station. He said, how do you combine those two words? Because mission means to go, and station means to stay. So how can you have a mission statement? Station doesn't make a lot of sense. It didn't strike him as being the way to go about mission. And we know what he meant, because I worked, Susan and I, if you don't know, Susan and I were 20 years in Brazil, and with the Baptist Missionary Society. And the BMS at that point had abandoned ideas of mission stations, decided this wasn't the way to do it. So in Brazil, we were all scattered about all different parts of Brazil working. It was going great. And then we had the joy of seeing, our colleagues had the joy of seeing the Brazilians decide to start overseas mission for themselves. And it was the first step. It was really exciting. And it's just gone a great. Brazilian church has now become the great missionary sending churches in the world. And they're doing a fantastic job, especially in countries like Mozambique and Angola. But they went into Paraguay. And so their first leap of faith as missionaries was to cross the border about 10 miles and set up a mission station, the little compound where all the Brazilian missionaries lived, isolated from the Paraguayans, who obviously frightened them. And I remember my colleagues' despair at the time. You have to go into the world and not to go and stay in a little Greek. It's not what God's called you to do. They gave up on it, incidentally. And they learned, you just go and be who you are, where you are, and do whatever you do. You don't need to all live on a mission station. But Jesus says, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. We're to learn from Jesus. I remember reading many years ago, I think it was a book, The God Smuggler, Christian classic, most of you probably read. There's a lovely story there, if you remember, how Brother Andrew was Dutch, and he felt God's call on him to come to London and to study at a Bible college. But he didn't speak English. But it wasn't a problem, because there was a lady he knew in his church who spoke English. And so he had lessons with her, and she taught him English, and she taught him English. And he was doing well, because he was really keen. He really learnt hard. And just before he was about to leave for England, she sort of came all embarrassed the night before to visit him. She said, she admitted that actually she'd never spoken English. She'd only ever learnt it from a book and didn't know what it could sound like. So Brother Andrew arrived in London, opened his mouth, and no one understood a single word he said. Because he had not learnt it from somebody who speaks English. A reminder, I think, that we are to learn from Jesus, not from one another. Jesus should be our first teacher. Because when it starts filtering through the rest of us, it gets slightly distorted. Jesus is the one to teach us. And we become like him the more we learn. E.M. Bounds, one of the great Christian devotional writers, wrote this: "We are always looking for better methods. God is looking for better men and women." At the end of the day, it's the people who count. It's the people who are going to cross cultural barriers, go into new situations that are going to change things. And we've got to let God clean up our lives. My mother-in-law was quite disabled, and when my father-in-law died, she got a lady in to clean for him, because she couldn't sort of get down on things and do it. But it's interesting that she always made a point of tidying the flat before the cleaning woman arrived. She wouldn't, you know, she couldn't actually let her clean the place, because the house was always spotless when she was able to keep it clean. So she always cleaned the house ready for the cleaning lady to come, you know. And Jesus says, "Look, guys, just let me touch you, let me guide you, let me do something with your life. Just let me order your life for you." And it's that relationship with Jesus, with the Master, that changes us as we go. And I just wanted to sort of finish this evening by showing you a video, because somebody wrote that in the United Kingdom, 10% of the people are our people. They're Christian people. 10% think they're our people and have some kind of connection with the church still, but are kind of on the fringe, not really involved in it. 40% were our people, but have just kind of disappeared disappeared into the world. And 40% never were our people, have no knowledge of Christian gospel at all. Interesting figures, totally wrong, I guess, when you start breaking it down to age groups. If you took it into young people, you would find probably that 90% of young people in the UK have not had any real significant contact with the Christian gospel. But it shows that there, when you start breaking things down like that, you see there are areas of the UK that are desperate for mission. And they're quite hard areas. They're the harder ones. And yet Jesus says, "Go and make disciples." That means crossing boundaries. Sometimes that means crossing boundaries within our own country.